Matthew chapter 5. Go with me to Matthew 5. And we're finishing up the second part of what we dealt with this morning, dealing with sexual immorality, dealing with adultery. And so if you would, go with me to what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. And look in verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. All right? Matthew 5, 27. Did we get the... Yeah, we're good now. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right, Matthew 5, verse 27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body, again, go into hell." Let's pray. Father, we pray your word would speak to our hearts, that you would grip us, Father, with truth tonight. And Lord, help us, Father, to have wisdom and understanding to know how to trim areas of sexual sin out of our life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for sexual intimacy, and we thank you, Father, for all that it is. But Lord, we realize, God, it is best embraced and best understood and best experienced inside the framework and confines of a covenant marriage. And so, Lord, tonight, Father, we pray, help us to see it, adultery, Father, for what it is. And God, please guard our hearts so that, Lord, we might guard our eyes, and Lord, that we might use our hands for your glory. So God, we love you, we thank you, we need you. We pray and ask from our time together, you would help us to see souls saved, lives changed, and disciples made. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30. We're dealing with, and this morning, I'm just going to do a brief little run through of what we got through this morning, and then I'm going to pick up in verses 29 and 30, all right? So we dealt with the idea, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The scripture reminds us, King Jesus reminds us, that the act of adultery is just not confined to the idea of the physical act. The act of adultery is expanded upon. And you know, we know time and time again through Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is raising the bar. Just like he said in verses 17 through 20, he said, "Think not that I've came to destroy the law or abolish the law. I've came to fulfill the law, that every jot, every tittle," the old English would be, "or every dot and every iota would be fulfilled." And so just know this, Jesus is not lowering the standard, he's raising it. As a matter of fact, you're going to find out, and you're going to get the end of chapter 5, and you're going to feel, you should at least feel, incredibly exhausted. Because when you get to the end of chapter 5, Jesus just continues to raise the standard, and raise the standard, and raise the standard, and raise the standard. And at the end of the 5th chapter, you're just thinking, how can I do this? I mean, when is there a time when I have not looked at someone lustfully? When has there been a time when I have not been angry with someone and angry in such a way that I was in sin with them? I mean, when has there been a time when my yes was not yes and my no was not no and I took an oath that I knew I couldn't keep when I gave it? When has there not been a time that any of us in this room has not been guilty of those things? Never. Those are things that we all struggle with. Those are things that we all wrestle with. But Jesus said, until you can do those things perfectly, you can't know the kingdom of heaven and you'll never know the righteousness of God. That's the essence of Matthew 5, verse 20. Until your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Until your essence or your understanding of religion outgrows that of the most religious people on the planet, you'll never know the righteousness of God. And so time and time again, passage after passage, paragraph after paragraph, he just leaves you feeling, there is no way I can do this. And if that's how you feel when you get to the end of verse 30 concerning lust and adultery, that's a good feeling I hope you're having. Honest to goodness, I hope you're feeling that. I hope you're sitting in your pew tonight thinking, I'm a dirty scoundrel. I mean, my eyes, they're constantly going to places I shouldn't go. My thought life is taking me places I never wanted to be. And I'm hoping that we feel this almost impossible sense of righteousness being kind of pressed upon us so that we might look to Jesus. It's through Christ that we're able to control our eyes. It's through Christ that we can control our thought life. It's through Christ that we can finally get to a place in our life when an attractive young lady could walk into a room and we not undress her with our eyes. It's through Christ that a handsome young man can come into the room and we not play out a romance novel in our minds. Don't get spiritual with me, women. You know those little short 3x5 little books in the grocery store aisles? I've never seen any of you standing there looking at those things. I'm talking about other people. I mean, we struggle with it. It's true for any of us and all of us. Like we said this morning, we've all had looks that lasted a little bit longer than they should have. We've all had thoughts that took us places that even shamed us in our own heart. And so when we deal with a clear understanding of what adultery really is, remember this morning we dealt with three ideals concerning that. First of all, it's the actual, it's a physical adulterous act. And we understood that to mean that adultery in the act in the physical sense is willful sexual intercourse with someone other than one's husband or wife. We know that Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, is really stringent words from the throne of God concerning adultery. Here's what he says in judgment concerning adultery. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The woman who lay with the woman and, the man who lay with the woman and the woman will both die. You shall purge the evil from Israel. So that seems so tough. That judgment seems so strong. It seems so final. But I just want you to understand. And again, we thought about why does God judge this so heavily? Why does God just really seem to lay His fist into that kind of stuff? Well, again, remember, every marriage, especially for us New Testament folk, every marriage is a walking billboard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't see Christ adulterating Himself against His church. He's a one-woman man. Jesus is a one-woman man. And He loves His church. He loves all of you tonight. And in this body of believers, under this roof tonight, we have Ebenezerites and living water rights. But we are one church under heaven. And Jesus Christ died for all of us. And He cares for all of us. And He loves every single one of us as if we were the only one in His church. And His focus has never shaken, nor has it ever taken off of the people that He loves. And every marriage represented in this room represents that kind of love. And so for us to go outside the confines of biblical marriage and to take it somewhere God never designed it, it's really perverting the message of the gospel. That's Paul's wording in Ephesians chapter 5. And then also too we have Genesis 2 when the writer Moses tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. We talked about the idea of becoming one flesh, one man, one woman together for all eternity there together. So the idea is clear. So we talked about adultery being an adulterous act, but it also extends to a lustful look. In verse 28, he raises the standard. Look back at your text if you have your Bibles open. Look at verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so where our eyes take us can get us in trouble. And we had a biblical example this morning when we talked about 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. We remember that David, when he should have been at battle with his men, when he should have been on the field of battle, he should have been at war, he stayed back at the palace. And what got him in trouble? A look. We talked this morning about to his back was the temple of God, the mount of God. To his back was the tabernacle. To his back was the presence of God, so to say. And yet, he turned his back on the presence of God and looked down that hill and took in Bathsheba. So just remember, every time you turn your back on a vision from God, every time you turn your back on where the presence of God dwells, guess where your eyes are going to go? They're not going to God. And we've got to be careful about where our eyes can take us. So we dealt with the lustful look. And then we also got into pornography a little bit. How pornography, it's not just going to stay. It's not just going to stay and resume in a glance. And can I just share these with you very quickly, just in case you were not here this morning or for some of our guests. And I'm just saying, pornography is just way too accessible. And I would like to say that it was only true of the culture, but unfortunately, it's all too common among the people of God. Be careful about how we use mobile devices. Be careful about how we use our computers. Be careful about where pornographic images can take us, because it's not going to stay. It's not going to stay in just some area as a hobby in our life. Something that you thought you could maintain is going to begin to rule over you. So we talked about in the article this morning about the two gentlemen who had been delivered by God from addiction to pornography, and they talked about five steps that they kind of collaborated on and how pornography took over their life. And someone asked them, well, how did it all begin? And the first step to an addiction of pornography in your life is early exposure. And I told you my story this morning. 7 years old was the first time I remember ever seeing a pornographic image. I would just for giggles tonight, I'm not going to ask you to do it, we might have revival. But just for giggles tonight, I wonder if we were to take some kind of survey, what the average age of anybody who's seen a pornographic image, I just wonder what the average age would be at the first exposure of pornography you ever had in your life. I'm telling you, it starts early. And so again, the lesson to us, especially as parents, is be careful where you allow your kids to go. Be careful about who you allow your kids to spend the night with. Be careful about what kind of mobile device you give your kids too soon. So early exposure leads to an addiction. Then it leads to the level, it begins to escalate. It desensitizes our heart. We get way too accustomed to seeing things that, listen, in the beginning stages when we first saw those kind of images, if we could fast forward and kind of make time stand still for a moment and see what it could be and see where it could take us and bring us back and help us to see it when we first began to see those kind of things, where this was going to take us down the road, I would venture to say we'd never get into it. If you could somehow take the alcoholic to be and just stop time and just say, okay, let me give you a picture of what you're going to see if you continue in this lifestyle. If we could somehow take the individual who's addicted to pornography and let them see, this is where it's going to take you down the road, I would venture to say it would shame us all or scare us to see what could happen in our life. Nobody ever wakes up on a Monday and says, you know what? This is a good day to become a pornography addict. I mean, nobody ever sits up in the bed at 4 a.m. in the morning and says, I think I'm just going to abandon everything I know to be real and true and right in my life and just leave my wife. Casting Crowns years ago came out with a song that was called A Slow Fade. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when darkness turns to gray and thoughts invade and choices made. And he just reminds us, over time, if we're not careful, if we don't guard our hearts, we can go places we never thought we'd be, stay there longer than we ever thought we would, having that sin take more from us than we were ever willing to give it. And then finally, we, in the first parts here, verses 27, 28, we just thought about adultery is described by Jesus as an adulterous act, a lustful look, but he gets down to the heart of the matter and he deals with the idea that really adultery kind of, the implication is it's really kind of from a covetous longing. There's a covetous longing. And the idea of coveting something is seeing something you just cannot live without. You convince yourself, I cannot go one more day without this in my life. And the longer you infatuate yourself and the longer you focus on something, and if it's not God, we get in trouble. So let's talk about how we dodge some of these roadblocks. Let's talk about how we miss some traps in our life. So go with me to verses 29 and 30. And let's look at some strong language from Jesus. So we dealt with a clear understanding of adultery. Now I want to talk about a radical response to adultery. All right, and this is how we're going to close tonight. Verse 29 and 30. 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell as well. See, some have read Jesus' words and have understood them to be a call to actual, physical, radical amputation. I remember when I was in students, I had a young man come to me one time, and he fought me tooth and nail. Jesus was being real. He was being absolute. This is what you should do. And you know, I think, honestly, what we have here is, in verses 29 and 30, we have some sanctified hyperbole. Not that he's trying to exaggerate it to be trivial, but I believe he's trying to show you the lengths you ought to go to in your life to trim some things out of your life that could destroy your heart and life. But here's what I will say. I do not think he's telling you to radically amputate something off your body. I think he would much rather redeem it for the glory of his name. Because here's the deal. Go ahead and pluck out the right one. The left one will look at it too. And go ahead and cut your right hand off. Your left hand will do it too. I mean, cut off anything you want to, but until your heart is redeemed before God and it's completely given over to Christ, we're all in trouble. We'll not only use our members for sin, but all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our heart and all of our strength, it won't be given to the glory of God. Until all of that is given to Him and it's submitted to Jesus Christ, whatever's left of us, just the flesh is strong. It will crave what the flesh wants. And so let's talk a little bit about how we radically respond to adultery. First of all, we need to understand in verse 29, we need to radically tear out visuals. We need to radically tear out adulterous visuals in our life. If you're in here today and you have problems with where your eyes take you and the thought life that leads your eyes to lead you somewhere you ought not be, then it's time that we radically tear some things out of our life. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought to crucify our flesh. And the idea really is graphic, the crucifixion of the flesh. And so we go back to Calvary. When Jesus was laid on the cross, do you think the Roman soldiers come to him and said, "You know what, I'm sorry, I'm sure this is going to hurt. This won't take but a minute." I mean, do you think they kind of coached him through what they were about to do to him? I mean, he's been literally beaten almost to death. And then they sling his body upon the cross. And with no regard to his well-being, he'll be dead in a few hours anyway. A Roman soldier would place his foot on his chest, grab his arm, yank it out of socket, strap it down to the crossbeam, and drive a spike through it without saying a word to him anyway concerning about his well-being. And so again, on the other side, with passion, he'll grab that thing and pop it out of his socket so that the victim would not be able to pull themselves up and grab more air. And they nail the other arm down. Then they go down to the feet and they place the same 9-inch nail through the bottom of the heel so that he'll have to hang there hour on end until he dies an excruciating death. We can say anything about the cross, except for that it was humane in any way. And with that in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us through His servant, the Apostle Paul, and the power of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to your flesh, crucify it. Quit negotiating with the flesh. Quit dealing with your flesh. Quit talking it out. Quit saying, "Oh, it's just this. Oh, it's just that." Quit saying, "Oh, I can handle this." Man, if there's certain apps on your phone or there's certain websites that you like to peruse, but certain pop-ups come up, man, don't go back to those things. Quit negotiating with those things. Quit letting them have a foothold in your life, because I promise you, the longer you leave them there, they won't stay a foothold. So Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out, take it out. Get radical about some things in your life. So in here today, what are some things we need to trim out of your life? What are some things I need to trim out of my life? What are some things we need to cut out so that our focus would be single-hearted and single-minded on who Jesus is and we're only seeing Him? And for a season, some folks around you may not understand. Hey, Bob, can I email you this? No, sir, I don't have a computer. What? Hey, Jim. If you don't mind, let me get your number. I'm going to text you so and so. Nope, don't text. You don't what? Did you hear yourself? What you just said? Here's the deal. I'd rather have an archaic, antiquated flip phone in the will of God than have the dumb phone that's going to get me in trouble. There. Yeah. Radical. You ever seen the movie Courageous? One of my favorite movies that the Sherwood guys came out with. There's a part in the movie where, you know, throughout the movie he's dealing with an addiction to pornography. He's around his computer. And finally he's had enough. So he takes his computer, and without any regard to receptacles or anything else, he just takes that thing and jerks it away from the wall because he finally sees what his addiction is doing to him and his family. And he goes outside, and he throws it down or something. I think he takes a baseball bat and begins to beat it. You know, that's the redneck way to get rid of sin in your life. And being in Western North Carolina, I mean, y'all ought to be able to resonate with me. You know what I'm saying? I see so many people smiling right now. You bunch of violent people. I mean, but you know what? Honest to goodness, I'm not telling you to go home tonight and beat something with a ball bat. But I will say this. There ought to be a few more times when people look at us with raised eyebrows as to why are you doing that? Why don't you have this type of phone? Why don't you have a computer in the home? Why don't you watch this show? Why don't you have Netflix? And at that point in time, we can either go silent and we can go inward and we can try to make excuses for it. Or we can just kind of stand there, bold-faced, strong in the ground, and just simply say, you know what? I've got a problem in my life. Jesus Christ opened my eyes to it, and I would love to tell you about the good news of Christ who brought me to a place in my life where I understood what it was doing to me, and I'd love for you to know the same hope I have in Him. If we'd finally get to a place where we're not so stinking prideful and couldn't talk about our sin, we might find out that we're not the only weirdo in the room, and God could use it to glorify His name. Bunch of weirdos. We're all just weirdos for Jesus. We're all just messed up. We're messed up people. Without Christ coming in and trimming some things out of our life, we're in trouble. So, just thinking through the text, what are some things you need to gouge out of your life? And with that said, not only do we need to radically tear out some visuals, we need to radically cut off contact. Radically cut off contact. With the eye we see, with the hands we feel. What are some things you need to block from your view in your life? And what are some things you need to cut out of your life so that you no longer have contact with it? Go with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. And I want you to look with me in verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and in field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Here's what Joseph understood in verse 9. That if he went there in adulterous sin, it was not a sin against Potiphar. It was not a sin against his dad. It was not a sin against Potiphar's wife. The main motivation in Joseph's life from cutting that out of his life was that he knew, if I do this, I am sinning against God. Verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie down beside her and be with her. Verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she called him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Now that's radically removing yourself from contact with sin. That's making some radical decisions in your life to get away from some things. And I'm going to be honest with you. There was a time when Joseph had to talk with this woman. I mean, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. It's not like he couldn't just choose to show up one day to work. It's not like he could be asked to be transferred to another department. It's not like he could go to Potiphar and say, you know what? I'm out. Thanks, but no thanks. He's stuck. He cannot get out of the situation he's in. But when he was confronted with it, he was clear and he dealt with it and he spoke against it. But finally there was a day when she come on to him so strong that she physically began to put her hands on him and try to pull him down into the bed with her. And instead of sitting there and negotiating, instead of sitting there and talking it through, instead of trying to give her some kind of life coach principle, I know you're by yourself. I know you're here all alone. I know Potiphar doesn't show you enough attention. Bless your heart. I know you're just a victim of your circumstances. I really hate that for you. There was none of that going on. As soon as she came on to him at the level at which she pursued him, Joseph ran and got out of there. And I'm just here to tell you, if we're going to radically cut some things out of our life, it's not always going to be call for an opportunity for us to discuss it out. There's some times to get out. You need to leave. Which one would you rather explain? Why you left? Why? The reason you left awkwardly at some party? Or go to everyone you love and to God Himself and explain why she's pregnant? Which conversation you want to have? Why you left awkwardly from work at 2 and never told your boss and then made a phone call that afternoon to try to explain yourself? Or lose your job and your marriage because you did something in a break room or in a maintenance closet in your place of employment? Either way, a tough conversation's got to be had. Give me the latter. Give me the latter. I'm just telling you, when it comes to adulterous sin, let's not negotiate with it. Let's not tell ourselves we can juggle it. Let's not tell ourselves we can manage it. Let's cut it off and cut it out. Cut it off and cut it out. Run from it. Flee from it. Get out of there. And the promise to us, here's the hope of the good word and of the good gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, here's the promise of Scripture. There is no temptation overtaking you such as common to man. Here's one lie from the devil. The devil wants to tell you that the feelings you have towards her, the feelings you have towards him, the feelings you get from seeing that, you're the only person feeling that. The devil wants to tell you that nobody has longed this much for an extramarital affair as you have. The devil even wants to tell you, and here's what I've had people tell me. Just telling you, I ain't done it long as others, but I've done it long enough to have people come to my office and say some really not smart things. And so they'll come to my office. This has never happened in Ebenezer. Everybody in Western North Carolina is perfect. So it hadn't happened so far. But I have had times when folks have come to my office, and here's what a young lady will say. I know I'm still married to my husband. But God's given me this relationship, and it just feels so right. This guy that God's given me, I am finally happy. This guy that God's given me, I finally have something that he never gave me, but now I have this. And now it's my responsibility to look her in the eye and say, you know what, everything you're feeling, it might feel right, but it's not God. It is not the heart of God nor the character of God. That is not God. But it feels so right. And doesn't God want me happy? Yes, God wants you happy. And the best way for you to be happy is to be holy. Holy. Why would He contradict what He said to be true in His Word? God, listen to me, God will never tell you anything that contradicts what He's already said in His Word. Never. So the lie from Satan is the temptation you feel and the longings you have are unique to you. That's a lie. No temptation has come upon you such as is common to man. We're all fighting this. We're all facing this. We all have these longings. And like we said the other night, quit being surprised by your flesh. Stop being surprised that your flesh wants some of the things that your flesh wants. Quit being surprised at the fact that you think some of the thoughts you think. We read Mark chapter 7 today. Do you not remember reading Mark 7? Jesus said, it's not from what's outside that defiles you. It's what's already inside. You came prepackaged. You had some things downloaded into your heart that when we opened you up, it was already there. And inside you, adultery is already there. Covetousness is already there. Anger is already there. Wrath is already there. Murderous thoughts, sometimes actions, are already there. Go read it in Mark 7. So how does that ever stop? How does the cycle of sin ever stop? Through submission to Christ. We come to a place in our life where we submit those habits, we submit those thoughts, and we submit our hearts to King Jesus so that we can know something better. And we trust Him to cut it out of our life. So if you're here tonight and you're trying to negotiate with a relationship, please, please hear me. If you're from Ebenezer, if you're from Living Water and you're here tonight, and maybe a relationship at work is just beginning to teeter-totter on getting out of hand, you've not done anything physical. You've not touched him, you've not touched her, but I just want you to know there is such thing as an emotional affair. There is such thing as an emotional affair. You didn't say two words to your wife last night, but you just can't wait to get to your workplace so you can explain all about your day in life to her. And we all know who her is. I'm just telling you, if there's some relationships in your life that are teeter-tottering on taking you into a place you really don't want to go, stop negotiating. Cut it off. Cut it off. Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to live the rest of your life without a right hand. It's better for you to live the rest of your life having not had that job. It's better for you to live the rest of your life having been transferred to a new department. It's better to live the rest of your life not going to as many family functions. My gosh, you wish you didn't have to say that. Some of you are looking for that excuse. I'm kind of glad I don't have to go anymore. Nonetheless, it's better to trim those things than to see those things derail our faith and shipwreck us before the Lord. Joseph didn't stay and argue. Joseph didn't stay and talk it out. He got rid of it. And then finally tonight, it's implied here. Not only do we need to radically gouge out the visuals, we need to radically cut off contact, we need to radically trust God's Word. The whole implication of all of the Sermon on the Mount, and we could narrow it down to verses 27 through 30 of Matthew 5. The implication is we need to radically trust God's Word. Let's just trust Him in what He said. It may not always make sense. It may not be all that easy to explain all the time, but let's just trust Him at what He said. Let's believe God. Let's believe that His way is better. Let's believe His cautions. There's a big caution in Proverbs chapter 5. Go read it sometime. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 23, but especially verse 23. Here's the caution. He, the adulterer, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray. It's because of foolishness in our heart and lives that we go places we shouldn't go and do things we shouldn't do. Let's trust God for the discipline to do different. But also there's a blessing. In Luke chapter 7, verse 23, when Jesus was talking to the disciples of John the Baptist who went to ask of him, was he really the one? Jesus sent back word to John and also to his John's servants and said this, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And there are some things God asks us to do. It just seems so radical. It just seems so counterintuitive. And it's definitely going to be countercultural. Let's trust God for it. Let's trust Him. His ways are better. He's got a plan. He's going to work it out. Let's expect a greater reward through faith at a different time. So how about it? How about you today? There's some things you need to gouge out of your life. There's some things you need to let God cut away. He'll do it. John chapter 15 speaks of God as the divine husbandman. For a better term, the divine gardener. And if we'll let Him, God will come to our life, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll trim things out of our life. Things that don't bear fruit, things that wouldn't glorify Him, He'll trim it away so that the things that need to be will stay and remain. And if you're here tonight, and maybe you're in secret sexual sin, or maybe you're in secret, you're physically in secret acts of adultery, can I just leave you with a word of hope? Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, 8th chapter. John chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses, it is commanded for us to stone such a woman and all women alike. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." It would be my heart's desire, and I know the Lord's desire, that tonight be a watershed moment in your life. That you came to this house of worship on March the 13th, 2016, and God so nailed your heart about sexual sin that from this day forward, you trusted God to go and sin no more in the area of adulterous thoughts and adulterous actions and covetous, lustful looks. You know, when we read this story, we like to talk about it and discuss it, and here's some things we hear. What was Jesus writing on the ground? Some say, "I think he was writing all their sins." Some say, "He was playing tic-tac-toe." We don't know what he was writing on the ground. But you know, a lot of times we'll spend our time discussing, contemplating what was Jesus writing in the sand and forget that Jesus said, "You're forgiven. Sin no more." That's the greater word. Had God wanted us to know what Jesus wrote on the ground, he'd have put it in there. But I tell you what he did put in there. Go. Sin no more. Here in just a moment, we're just going to open it up if you need to pray. Like I told you this morning, I'm going to take you off the hook. Not for any of y'all, but for that friend you have that deals with adultery. Not for anybody in this room, but for that person you know that deals with pornography. The altar is open. And we're going to encourage you, won't you come and just deal with it before the Lord? I'm being kind of tongue-in-cheek, but if you really do have an acquaintance or a friend and you see what adulterous living is doing to their life, why don't you come and beg God for their soul? Why don't you come and beg God that maybe the consequences of their sin wouldn't be so bad that maybe even they lose their life? But if you're here tonight and you're wrestling with sexual sin, why don't we just do business with God? We really need to think about God. Do you want my smartphone back? God, for a season, do you want the computer? God, for a season, do you want the TV? It'd be worth it. It'd be worth it. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you, is the promise of James 4:8. So tonight, I just encourage you, let's draw near to Jesus. Draw near to his forgiveness. He'll meet you right where you are, and he'll give you strength to gouge things out of your life and to cut them off and to flee from adultery. He will help you. But for the glory of God, please don't fall victim to adultery and adulterous sin. Don't do it. It's going to cost you. All sin will take you to places you never wanted to go, keep you longer than you were willing to stay, cost you more than you were willing to pay, and take from you more than you were willing to give. That's all sin. And it is certainly true for the sins of adultery. Jesus says to us tonight, go and sin no more. Come to him. Repent. He'll forgive you. So as we pray together, JR, if you don't mind, whatever you'd like to play, just something just to seek God by. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you just need